children up through grade 2 can head on down to Kids Worship, where there will be a lesson up through grade 1. For Kids Worship, there's a lesson on your level. The rest of you, I'd invite you to take your sermon notes and your Bibles, and we'll get ready to get into the Word of God as we talk about our series of spiritual disciplines that we are calling Holy Habits. Yesterday, there was a great crew of individuals that were here working in the church parking lot and trees, trimming trees and just making the church look a whole lot better. We're talking today about serving enthusiastically, and there was an enthusiastic bunch of individuals that worked. A little video has been put together for you to watch. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, Colossians 3:23. And maybe you're here today and said, hey, I forgot about that, or it just didn't work out for me. You could talk to Matt Eubanks or any of the trustees, and there's extra work to do, right, Matt? Okay. And so you can kind of come at your own time and be able to be involved in some of the projects that they're involved, or wonder when they're going to do complete some of the other tasks. But thank you, everyone who was involved in that. Today, we're going to be looking at Holy Habit number 6, serving enthusiastically. We just don't want to serve the Lord. We want to do it enthusiastically. In fact, there should be no Eeyores in the body of Christ. Do you know what I mean when I say Eeyore? You know, I'm going to do this. Oh, bother. You know, something I have to do again. And we're going to talk about how we can remain this and keep this passion and enthusiasm for the work of God. And our theme verse as we've been going through is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7b says, to train yourself to be godly. Being a godly person doesn't happen by accident. In fact, becoming a godly person doesn't happen just because you receive Jesus Christ into your life. You need to train yourself to be godly. The scripture tells us to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, sometimes we say, well, training isn't that. What I would suggest to you today is we don't try to be more godly. Growth in a believer's life doesn't come from trying something hard, you know, doing something different, something harder, something else, something more. Growth comes by training. When we begin to apply scripture into our life and say, God, I believe this is what you have for me. I'm going to build my life upon this. And as you can see, we have the various habits that we've been going through. We want to apply scripture to our life. We want to pray that scripture over our life. We want to worship God and say, God, I know you will do this for me. Cultivating thankfulness. And you can see that these habits begin to work together. And the outcome of that is that things begin coming out of your life that didn't used to exist. The life of Christ becomes active in your life, and it flows in to other people's lives. This week I read a story about a little 3-year-old girl that went up to her mom and she said, Mommy, I love you with all your heart. You know, it's a cute, it's a little precious little statement. It's misstated. We all know that. She's supposed to say, I love you with all my heart. But she was echoing what she had heard from her mother many times before. Honey, I love you with all my heart. So she said, Mommy, I love you with all your heart. As you think about that, let's apply it spiritually. Jesus said the greatest command is to love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. We are to love God with everything that we are. But here's what the gospel tells us. when we present God everything that we are, our warts, our bruises, our good things, our achievements, when we give him all of our heart, something happens. God does something in our heart and life. And guess what? We are begin to be able to love with all of God's heart. In fact, Jesus said it this way, love one another just as I have loved you. How can you do that if the power of God's love didn't come into your life? In fact, we just sang it in our worship, in the song Hosanna, help me to love like you have loved me. And it just doesn't stop there. In Ephesians chapter 4, it tells us to be tenderhearted and compassionate, forgiving others just as God in Christ forgave you. Now, here's the simple story. We cannot do that by ourselves. You don't have enough forgiveness to forgive everyone that has hurt you and injured you. You don't have enough love in your heart to love everyone like Christ loved them. And so the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is when you begin to put him first in your life, when you begin to train yourself and say, God, I want this in my life, that the Holy Spirit begins to come and he begins to infuse you with a love that is not your own. You will start loving people you don't even like. You will love them before you like them. That's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at serving enthusiastically. I have a few verses for us. We were in Romans chapter 12 last week when we were talking about growing in generosity, being that God lavishly poured out his grace. And everything that we do is a response to what God in Christ did to us through his son, Jesus Christ. And so everything, all of our source of power comes back to him. Here in Romans chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, we're going to read that, but remember what Romans 12, 1 says. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, again, it's because of what God has done, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So then verse 10 and 11 tells us what that looks like. What does presenting your body look like? Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord how? Enthusiastically, okay? There is no retirement in the kingdom of God. Hello? Okay, we have to continue. We can't say, I've been there, done that, I'm not doing it anymore. Watch those kind of comments. Always serve the Lord enthusiastically. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15:58. So, dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. He doesn't say, you know that it never feels like what you do for the Lord is useless. It says that we know, based upon God, God watches over his word to perform it, that whatever we do for God, we know that because we know of God's character, not our effort. Sometimes we don't always see what God is doing. Hello? Do you see everything God's doing in your life? You don't always see what God is doing through your life, either to others. And then in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, by the way, the book of Titus this week, I was looking at it. Titus 1:8 tells us to love what is good. Titus 2:4 tells us to teach what is good. And then there are about four times it tells us to do what is good. And here it tells us in Titus 2:14, Jesus Christ, who willingly gave himself to be crucified on our behalf to redeem us and purchase us from the freedom of all wickedness or sin, and to purify to himself a chosen and special people to be his own possession, who are enthusiastic for doing what is good. Believers in Jesus Christ should be enthusiastic about doing what is good. I just want you to see here in this verse alone, there are three works of the Holy Spirit. The first one is when God saved us and redeemed us. That only happens when God's Spirit comes to your life, when you confess your sins and believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And when you call upon the name of the Lord, the Spirit of God comes and gives life to your spirit. Here's what it says, to redeem us and purchase us our freedom from all wickedness. And he transfers you from the kingdom of darkness into the power of his light, and you are free from the bondage of sin through the Spirit of God. Secondly, it says, and to purify for himself a chosen and special people to be his own possession. This is the setting apart of God's people as his own. God takes possession of them. Sometimes we use a big word for that. We call it sanctification. God's word begins to set you apart as God's people on earth to represent him. And then here's the third work of the Holy Spirit in our life. First is salvation, second setting apart, the third is doing acts of service. It is part of what God has done when he saved you, who are enthusiastic for doing what is good, and will remain the balance of this day talking about what it means to serve God enthusiastically. Let's first of all, we love words, right? Let's look at what enthusiasm actually means. Now, you would have your own definition, but here's from the dictionary: a feeling of energetic interest in a particular subject or activity and an eagerness to be involved or be involved in it, or a subject that invokes or produces such a feeling, something inspiring zeal and fervor. So we all kind of had a general idea about enthusiasm is. What I didn't understand is the etymology of that word. So I'm going to share that with you. It's partly in your sermon notes right now. The in comes from, it actually, it's the prefix that means in. You see the word theos in there. T-H, you know, enthusiasm. Theos is God. So enthusiasm came into our language about the 17th century. It was borrowed from the Greek word that means inspired or possessed by God. So when we are serving, we are inspired by God to do it. That's why we can be enthusiastic about it, is because, and throughout the your life in and around the church, you would hear words like this: totally committed, sold out, abandoned, possessed, on fire, burning, fervent, fanatical, enthusiastic, eager, devoted. And repeatedly in Scripture, we're told to have this type of fervor, this enthusiasm, being God-inspired. In fact, we are commanded not to lose heart, not to grow weary, not to be discouraged, to not give up in doing what is good. And the Scripture reminds us of that because, guess what? Serving is hard work. Serving is not always appreciated. In fact, serving, sometimes you're serving and you're trying to do the right thing and someone puts false motives on what you're trying to do, whether just doing that for attention or they, you know, whatever it is. We have all these things that come against us, and then sometimes we think, is what I do really matter? And today, God says emphatically, yes. It's part of what I have created you to be. Titus 3, 8 and 14. It's in your sermon notes. Again, I would remind you that Titus is only three chapters long. And Paul was writing to Titus, and he's saying, this is how you should lead the church. And it should be instructive that in only three chapters of writing, he talks so much about telling believers in Jesus Christ to be doing acts of service, to be doing good things. And in the last chapter of Titus, it tells us twice, verse 8 and 14, to do good. This is a trustworthy statement, and I want to stress these things so that you, those who have trusted in Christ, may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good, things that are excellent and profitable for everyone. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for the urgent needs and not to live unproductive lives. Twice we're told to devote ourselves. Here's what I want you to hear. None of you are actual naturally servants the way that God calls us to be servants. We need God's inspiration in our life to be that kind of. We need to train ourselves to enthusiastically serve God. Jesus said in Mark 10, he goes, you have to be different from the world. The world wants the best seat. They want the notoriety. But whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to what, church? Serve. You, God's desire for your life. The reason we're talking about holy habits is because God wants to form Christ's image in you. And the more Christ's image is formed in you, the more you are going to be a servant of others and to give his life a ransom for many. But this quote from John Wesley, some of those that have come through Concordia school system would recognize it because it's in the stairwell of the Concordia Middle School, hanging on a big picture there. Do all the good you can by all the means that you can and all the ways you can and every place you can at all the times you can, as long as you ever can. Do all the good that you can. And I just want to suggest to you, God's people, followers of Jesus Christ, do all the good they can. Our serving is enthusiastic. It is God-inspired to God. And let me give you three biblical reasons why. We're going to apply Scripture to this habit of training ourselves to enthusiastically serve. And the first thing that I want us to share is that God chose me to serve. It's not that we don't come up with the idea, okay, God, I'm at a place in my life right now where I've decided I can actually do a little good for your kingdom. Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And here in Titus 2:14, God saved us for himself as a chosen and a very special people. You know, often we talk about what the gospel saves us from. It saves us from our sin. It saves us from ourselves. It saves us from hell. It saves us from the power of the devil. We're saved from our pain and our fears and our regret and our guilt. But part of the gospel, and I'm glad for that part of the gospel, but it's not a complete gospel. The gospel also, God saves us for certain things, not just from the bad and the evil. He saves us for. What does he save us for? For heaven, for eternity, to give us a future and a hope, to live for the glory of God with a purpose, for a holy living, to be salt and light in this world, to make a difference, to bear fruit, to display the character of Christ. It's not in your sermon notes, but you want to write this scripture down, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. There's any number of scriptures I can give you about God's choosing for you, but I love this one. Even before God made the world, God loved us, and he chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. That's a setting apart. And God decided in advance to adopt us into his family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and notice this, and it gave him great pleasure. Now, I know a little bit about adoption. You don't adopt on accident. There are no oops adoptions. If you're adopted, you were chosen. And here's what the scripture says. Not only that God chose you, and not only God knows your heart, he knows your past, he knows what you've been through, and he knows what you haven't done, and he still chose you in Christ Jesus. Listen, that means you have value. You have worth. It means that God has confidence in what he can do with your life and in your life. And we're going to have to train ourselves this way to apply the scripture, because some here feel rejection. They have fear. They have other people that have belittled them. And it goes against the grain of how your mind normally thinks. You think you don't belong. This scripture says you do belong. God chose you, and he prepared for you to be in his kingdom. This is the confidence of being chosen, the confidence of being adopted, that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the ruler of the universe, who holds all things together by the power of his word, chose you, and he chose me. And we represent him now in this world. That's why when Jesus in his first message says, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Go be salt. Go be light. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything for the as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to him, to God the Father. This is all response to what God has done for us. We only respond to what God, again, this is not our idea. Again, Romans 12:1, it is because of the mercy of God. In Titus 2:14, it is because God redeemed us and purchased us that we are enthusiastically do what is good. Look what the next passage I have in your notes there in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful. Notice this, putting me into his service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. This goes back to last week. God was generous in his grace. He didn't just give us a little bit of grace. He didn't say a little dab will do you. God just poured his grace upon you. He has more grace than you have sin in your life. With the faith and the love that are found in Christ Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 to 15, says Christ's love controls us. You can love others with the love of the Lord. I mean, let's face it, sometimes we even have this little phrase, I've had it up to here with them. And God says, okay, you've come to the end of your rope, but I love that person. Would you align your heart? Would you apply scripture? Would you train yourself to love like I have loved? And let me infuse you. We also believe that we have all died to the old life. Verse 15, he died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. You are chosen to be a servant of the Most High God. God chose us, but he didn't leave us there. He didn't leave us there. Thank God he didn't leave us there. Let's go to point number two as we apply the scripture. God equips me to serve. The God who chose you has provided everything necessary that is needed for you to serve him. In fact, it would be a cruel God who said, I'm choosing you, now go do what I want you to do without my power. God provide. Here's the story of our faith. What God requires, God provides. You see this throughout the biblical narrative. You see it in the hearts of people that you worship with. What God requires, God provides. See, here's the gospel message. We are all sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is what, church? Death, separation. Physical death and spiritual death. Physical death is the separation of the body from the spirit. Spiritual death is the separation of the spirit from God. And Adam and Eve died. They were cast out of God's presence. They were separated from God. The Bible also tells us we can't do enough good to make up for our wrong. The gospel message says, stop trying to get to heaven by your own good deeds. You can't do it. It'll never happen. Your good works are like filthy rags. They're nothing before a holy God. But God required for us to be whole, to have a relationship with him. So what does a loving God do? What he requires, he provides. And that's why the Old Testament was pointing toward Jesus. God was going to give for us what we could not do for ourselves. And then when Jesus came, he was fully God, but he took on the form of man, became a servant. He lived a sinless life. And when he died on the cross, because the wages of sin was death, and he had no sin, he was put on the cross because of your sin and my sin and the sin of the world. It is God providing for us what we could not provide for ourselves. Because God required it. And Jesus took our sin in his body into the grave, and he was raised in newness of life. And the message of the gospel is anyone who believes in him will be saved. They will have this salvation, and they will have this relationship with God. What God requires, God provides. Again, you see this throughout Scripture. In fact, what we have always seems inadequate. It always seems inadequate. Let me just give you a few Bible stories. In the book of Judges, there's a story of people that delivered Israel, and they were types of deliverances throughout the book of Judges. And one of them is a man named Gideon. And Gideon lived under the oppression of the Midianites. He's just trying to scrimp by and save a little bit of grain, because what would happen is every time when the harvest was about ready, the Midianites would come in and they'd burn their fields and they'd keep them oppressed. And so he's in a wine press threshing out wheat, terrible sight. And all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord says, the Lord is with you, O mighty warrior. Really? I'm hiding out from the enemy in a wine press and I'm coughing up a storm because of all the grain and everything that's going around, and you're calling me a mighty warrior? And it says, the Lord is with you. Now, Gideon, here's what I want you to do. I want you to rally the troops. So Gideon, in faith, did rally the troops. And he had a number of people say, we'll come and we'll fight against the Midianites. And then God does something. He's probably never done this to you. He's done something you didn't see coming. And here's what he tells Gideon. He says, there's too many people for me to deliver you. And so they go through a stage of three different things. And Gideon ends up with 300 left-handed men. It's ridiculous. It is ridiculous. It really is. But what God requires, God provides. And so Gideon placed his faith, and then he armed those 300 men. It even gets more ridiculous. Here's what they have to go fight this army that has oppressed the nation of Israel for years. A trumpet, a torch, and a pitcher. And God says, I will deliver. And you'll have to read the story of Gideon if you don't know what it is to know how God used that to confuse the enemy. But when Gideon took what he had in his hand and used it, God provided a victory. Listen, you don't kill a giant using a shepherd boy. And if you're going to use a shepherd boy, you don't use a stone and a slingshot. But David said, the battle is the Lord's. I'm going to take what's in my hand. I'm going to give. I'm going to believe that the God who chose me has equipped me with what I need to do what is pleasing to the Lord. Moses, already a failure, washed up, 80 years old, lived 40 years away from Egypt. He wanted to be a deliverer of his people, but he failed. And God comes to him and says, I'm going to send you back to Pharaoh, and you're going to be my instrument. And he goes through a litany of excuses. And God says, remember who I am? Remember who I am? And then he asked Moses this question, what's in your hand? Not much, a staff. And God, through a series of events, says, that's what I'm going to use. I'm not going to ask you to give me what you don't have. A stick of wood will work fine for me if you will give me what I have and believe that I'm equipping you to do the thing I've called you to do. I think it's Exodus 4:20. I'm pretty sure that's right. If not, it's nearby there. When Moses goes back, there's something that happens to his staff. It's no longer referred to as Moses' staff or Moses' rod. It's referred to as God's staff, the staff of God. And as you see through the rest of the Exodus, he goes, raise the staff of the Lord over the sea. You know, when we give God our meager events, listen, you don't feed 5,000 men, women, and children with 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's a losing proposition. But when the boy took what was in his hand and he gave it to Jesus and the disciples distributed it according to the word of the Lord, it was more than enough. Listen, these aren't isolated events. You're not the anomaly in the kingdom of God. What God did for these people, he wants to do in your life and in my life. God's going to call you to things that are bigger than you. He's going to ask you to do things that are beyond you. It's what our God does. But he says, anyone that comes to me must believe that I am, and that without faith it is impossible to please God. So take whatever you have and give it to God. Last week we looked, take whatever resources that you have. Don't worry about the amount. Give first and foremost to God. Everybody has something to give to God because God made sure of it. And God says, you give me what you have first. You give me first of your finances. You make me first in your life. I'm requiring it, but guess what? I'm providing it as well. At some point, I'll find something to preach about. We've heard this statement before, but it doesn't grow old. God does not call the equipped. He equips the call. God doesn't call the equipped. So we can have all of our excuses and all the reasons. Listen, you can have your own litany about reasons God won't use you. You're washed up. It's too old. If you only knew what was going on in my life. But God says, I will equip you. The one who has required it for you to serve will also equip you. How does God equip a person? Listen, if you're going to train yourself to be an enthusiastic server of God, you are going to be involved in the local church. Here's what it says in Ephesians chapter 4. So Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Now, why did he give them? to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So as you're coming and as you're going through these series, you're taking notes and you're saying, I'm gonna get out of here with something. I'm gonna apply something into my life. It's part of God equipping you. Just last night, I was talking to actually Chuck. He's my relative, and we were talking about some things in my life. And he asked a question. He goes, "How did you pray through all of that?" And I thought, I never actually wondered all that question. And I started thinking about it. And part of my answer was this. And listen, God's still growing me. I don't show this as a positive example. I said, when I began to encounter this, I guess the disciplines I had in my life just took over. When I didn't know what to do, how am I going to respond, how I'm going to lead, the things that I had done with God began to take over in my life, and I began to build upon the disciplines I have. Listen, someone has asked me this is what pastors do, what is your favorite sermon that you've ever preached? And I made a determination a long time ago, listen, here's what I'm going to say, because I want to believe this to be true. It's the one I'm working on right now. I don't want to preach 10 years ago messages. I want God to be living and active today in our life. And listen, it has nothing to do with performance, but here's what I know. God's word has power to change a life. And if one life is changed by the power of God's word today, and you discern, I know that God has chosen me. I know that God has equipped me. I need to be serious about training myself to serve the God who gave everything for me. Boy, that's a good message to hear. And that's a good message to apply. He also equips us not only through the church, but through his word. 2 Timothy 3:17 tells us that, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, it's in your notes. May the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen. So God chose me to serve. God equips me to serve. And lastly, God shapes me to serve. My children, with whom I am again in labor, until Christ is formed in you. This is God's pressing desire for your life, that you begin to become more and more like his son, Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 28 and 29 says, we know that all things work together for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become like his son, Jesus. 1 John 2, 6 says, those who say they live in Christ should live their lives as Jesus lived. God is going to shape and form me to be more and more like Jesus. Now, as we begin to talk about what our shape looks like and what goes into God forming us to have a heart and to represent him in this world, there's just a couple things I want to say about it. Your primary area of service is going to be in the area that you identify, or the areas that you identify in your shape as we walk down through it. But your secondary area of service is wherever you're needed. There's something wrong about the attitude of someone saying, it's not my gift, it's not my area, it's not my problem, I've already spent my time. Listen, this is not the way that followers of Jesus Christ talk and act. Jesus continued to serve up until his dying breath. He made sure his mother was taken care of while he was on the cross. So we need to be very careful about accepting what I would say is distortions of our faith. Listen, God has a place for you to serve. And be very careful about saying, that's not for me. Okay? Just be very, I'd remain sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Okay? And here's the other thing I'd say about your shape. Your shape will reveal the areas of ministry, but it's your heart that reveals your maturity. How you do it, whether you do it enthusiastically, will
reveal your maturity. I say it this way sometimes. There's a clear difference between immature and mature people. Immature people wait until they feel good before they do the right thing. Mature people do what is right and wait to feel better about it afterwards. So if you see God working in your area of your life, that's wonderful. Be working in that, but also be on the ready. Anytime you see a need, say, God, what would you have me to do? How can I do this? How can I take care of it in your life? Okay? Jesus said, Matthew 10:28, just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and he gave his life as a ransom for many. Ephesians 2:8-10, okay? For by grace we are saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. I need to make sure I talk about this. I want to remind you again, you are not saved by your works. You don't get a better pad in heaven because you've done good work. It's not performance-based. It's not what you do. We are saved by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and that alone. But once you are saved by that, once you've experienced God's Spirit with the forgiveness of sins and being set apart, you will bear fruit and you will do good works. The good works come as a result and they are a testimony to your faith. They are not an addition to your salvation. So here's what it says, not of works lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Notice this, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That this is what your life's going to be like now. God has a plan for your life, and that plan includes serving the kingdom of God. So how does God shape me? We've used this acronym for years, and let me just walk down through what this acronym means. Your spiritual gift, the S stands for your spiritual gift. And the Bible is very clear that when you accepted Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and asked him for the forgiveness of sins, God not only chose you, he adopted you, he brought you into his family, and he gave you a gift that comes from the Spirit of God to be used within the body of Christ. It tells us in 1 Peter 4:10, just as each of you have received a gift from God's great variety of spiritual gifts, use them to serve one another. You might have the gift of intercessory prayer. You might have the gift of helps. You might have the gift of teaching. You might have the gift of service, the gift of hospitality. There's a number of gifts that God gives to his people. You can go online. There's some free online things. I personally believe is the best way to learn what your gift is just start trying some things out in the church. Start getting involved, seeing where what you do. I said this in first service. I was at a pastor's seminar one time. They gave us a free spiritual gift inventory, and so I did that, and exhortation and preaching was in there, was high on my list, and the gift of helps was high on the list. And then when we came back from the session, the minister, the guy that was leading the seminar, and says, you know, these are certain gifts that ministers have, and if you go high on the gift of helps, you're probably not called to the ministry. And I thought, what? Listen, don't listen to what other people say, and don't just say, this is the gospel truth or this little guide that helps me figure out what my gifts are. Begin to practice it. Begin to do it and see where God is working. You might be surprised in the areas that God places you. Hello? So this is a work of God's Spirit in your life. And do ask people, where do you see God working in my life? A spiritual gift, see, has been given to each of us. There it is again in 1 Corinthians 12:7, so that we can help each other to build up the body of Christ. But that's not the only way that God has shaped you. God also deals and shapes you by your heart. What your passion, what is it that you really love to do? Maybe you love children, and your spiritual gift might be an area in which God has you working with children. But maybe you love children, but you don't like spending time with them. You would rather be with older adults. And so maybe God has a way for you to go to the nursing homes or to connect with some of the people that are older in our congregation. See, where do your passions go? Some of you feel strongly about single moms. Some of you feel strongly about dads or whatever area. Many times we will say this, your greatest ministry will often come out of your greatest hurt, where you have seen God's grace just move into your life. We'll talk about that in a little bit more in just a little bit later. But what drives, when you bleed, what do you bleed? Not just blood. Hopefully you have some passions. You have some things you feel strongly about in your life. As a face is reflected in water, so the heart reflects the real person. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. And I came across this phrase, and I like it. Your heart is the filler of your gifts. It's how your spiritual gifts will be in operation by what fills your heart. Titus tells us to love that which is good. The A stands for your abilities. What are you just naturally good at? Some of you are really good at music, and you can just pick up things. You may have a spiritual gift that goes along with that, with encouragement or exhortation, but God gives you, you've trained yourself, and you have just a natural ability for musical things. Some of you, we have an adage for this, are all thumbs when it comes to musical instruments, and you can't carry a tune in a bucket. It doesn't mean you can't worship. It's just you may not lead other people in worship, but you will still be a worshiper. But God has another area for you. Maybe you're good at craftsmanship, or maybe you're good at sewing, or maybe you're good at making food. Gardening, just various things that you're naturally good at. See, the Bible tells us that there are distinctive varieties of ministries and services, but it's the same Lord who has served. By the way, that's the Amplified Version, not the New Living Translation, as recorded in your notes. And while you're making that correction, the next one down is the New Living Translation, not the New American Standard. So evidently your pastor doesn't have the gift of the spiritual gift of sermon notes, okay? That was meant to be a joke, but listen, sometimes when you don't agree with me, come on, help me out. This is what we do, though, isn't it? When we mess up, we say, that's not for me. Listen, God is used to people messing up. And God's power is made strong when we turn to Him in the midst of our mess ups. Now, I don't know if you want to hear this message, but you certainly didn't want to hear my first one. If we went off the first one, we would say, that man, God help him, okay? God help the people that are doing that. But listen, God will begin to work, and He'll begin to show ways. Listen, I know that God has called me to the ministry. I have some certain things that God has called, and I have seen it. And there's times everybody feels like, am I doing any good? Is it right? I mean, am I really cut out for this? And there are some things that you can hold back to, and you can see. And mine was my ordination. When I saw that Bible handed to me, man, it was like the biggest Bible I've ever seen in my life. It was like 4 feet by 6 feet. And when He said, take authority and preach the word, that has changed how I preach. If you've ever noticed in my preaching, I don't use a lot of, if I can give an illustration out of the Word of God, I will always give deference to the Word of God. It's the Word of God that changes people's lives. It's not my cute little stories that I can tell. It's God's Word that is powerful and effective. And so you get into the Word, and the Word will get in you, and when the Word gets in you, it will get out of you and into the world in service. I love in Acts chapter 9. This is the story of Saul. Remember, Saul was who became the Apostle Paul, who wrote over half of the New Testament. It's about his conversion and about, you know, what God did in his life and how he began his introduction. You would expect a lot of black print in the Bible about Paul. But I love in Acts chapter 9, in the midst of that story, there's also included the story of a woman named Tabitha, whose name also was Dorcas. And you wonder, why is it in here? Because we get impressed with the magnitude of people, what they do, but God notices everyone on an individual letter. And He called the level, and He called Paul to serve, and He called Tabitha to serve. And this woman was in Joppa, a disciple named Tabitha, And what the scripture says, she was always doing good and always helping the poor. New American Standard Version says she was always abounding in deeds of kindness and charity. And she died. And when she died, it brought a hole in this whole community, because they went and got Peter and they showed him all the things that she had done and all the things that she had sown for them. And Peter goes in and he raises her from the dead. And her story is made a parallel with the Apostle Paul. God, she had her abilities. She could sew. She didn't write any books of the Bible. She didn't write any letters to the churches. Some of you may not even have known her name, but God knew her name and said, I gave her something to do. I required her for serve, and she served with what I had given her through her abilities. God uses your personality. What do I do naturally? Some people are just naturally can go up to strangers and talk like they're the best friends. Some people it takes more time, but there's some people that can't talk to strangers, but they can build deep and authentic relationships with other people over time. And God will work through your personality. One of the best quotes I came along for me by Philip Brooks, a pastor, he said, preaching is communicating through personality. And what that told me is, David, don't try to be anybody else. You be who I created you to be. I think serving is God's love through personality. God will work through your personality. Now listen, if you have an annoying habit in your personality, God wants to change that. If there's something that you like doing and nobody else around you like doing and they can call you obnoxious, stop it. Okay? I'm not talking about sin issues here. I'm not talking about you're prone to anger or something like that. God will form our personality to be more like Christ. But there's some natural bents that we have because of the environment we were raised in and stuff, and God uses that in our life. And you will be surprised at the areas that God puts you as you begin serving him where he has you right now. He will do exceedingly abundantly more than you could ever think or imagine, according to his power that works within us. Where does he do that? In the church. That's what Ephesians 4 tells us. And then you have, by the way, let me give you this quote by C.S. Lewis. The more we let God take over us, the more truly ourselves we become. He made us. He invented us. He invented all the different people that you and I were intended to be. And it's when I turn to Christ, when I give up myself to his personality, that I first begin to have a real personality of my own. When you align yourself back to who God created you to be, you become more like the person you were made to be. And then your experiences. What have you been through? Romans 8:28, we already talked about. God works all things together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose for them. What experiences? We have a saying around here we say quite a bit. God never wastes a what? Hurt. You've all had experiences you don't ever want to relive again, and you hope that no one has to go through it. But guess what? Out of your greatest hurt, out of your greatest pain, often comes your greatest ministry. Because that's when you've had to rely and call upon the grace of God more than any other time in your life. And you'll see that all of a sudden, God takes what the enemy meant for evil, and he turns it for good. Out of your experience, you can say, I know what it's been like. I can be vulnerable before you because I know what God has done for me and that he's forgiven me. In John chapter 13, we have the story where Jesus was having the Passover meal with his disciples. You know, we have communion as a result of that, you know, the bread and the wine. And, Jesus in just a few hours was going to go to the cross and hang on the cross for our sin. That's what he came to save the people from their sins. So your primary area of service will be how you have been shaped. But your secondary area of service is wherever needed. You need to have this attitude, because I want to show this from the life of Jesus. So here he is a few hours. He's about ready to initiate a new covenant. He's sitting around the table with some men that are going to see him hanging on the cross. And what does Jesus do? It tells us in John 13:1 that Jesus, knowing that the time had come, now showed them the full extent of his love. You would think that would be the cross, right? But you know what he did? Here was the full extent of his love. He saw that no one's feet had been washed. And so he got up, he took off his outer garment, put on the servant's robe, and he knelt down and began to wash their feet. The Son of God, the sinless one, the Savior, washing the feet of those who would betray him, that would leave him. Judas was in that group. Jesus was a servant of all. He didn't say, somebody ought to wash some feet around here. He got up and he did it. Those who say they live in Jesus should live their lives as Jesus lived. Your shape reveals your ministry, but your servant's heart will reveal your maturity. And one of the clearest indications that a person has believed the gospel of Jesus Christ is that our own selfish desire to be served begins to be overcome with a Christ-like desire to serve. And you start looking for ways to do something for Christ and his church and to reach out to others in love. And the gospel begins to open up our eyes to things we never saw before, and it changes our hearts with a new compassion and willingness to meet those needs. And we increasingly develop a mindset of serving in every area of our life. You serve your family more. You serve your spouse more. You serve your boss. You do your work heartily because you know you're serving the Lord. Serving is one of those practices like giving that we intend to do, but without discipline and intentionality, we often do less than what we set out to do. And so we train ourselves to serve enthusiastically. And I'll leave you with this and then one more scripture. One of the clearest indications that you're developing a servant's heart is how you respond when you're treated like one. When someone treats you like a servant, how do you respond? This is a trustworthy statement, and I want to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for the urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you that Jesus not only told us what to do, he showed us what to do. And we thank you that you're a God that not only tells us what you require, but you provide what we require. Lord, we have to, by faith, access that. And we do that today in looking at this topic by saying, Father, I want to serve. Thank you that you chose me. I want to believe that you equip me. And the only way that I can see that happen in my life is when I step out in faith. And then, God, I want to spend time thinking about how you've shaped me. I want to invite the voice of other brothers and sisters in Christ to speak into my life. I want to take full advantage of the various opportunities I have, whether it be through a life connection study or a small group or CR on Thursday nights. Lord, I'm gonna join with you in training myself to be a servant. Because, God, you not only set me apart for salvation, you not only set me apart as your child and a special people, you set me apart to be a servant and to reflect the heart of Jesus in a world that doesn't comprehend that kind of love. So, Father, do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, as in faith we reach out and look forward to the day when we hear the words of our Master that says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Master. Amen.